Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast. Are you ready to dig into the Word of God this morning? If you're not, too bad, because we're doing it anyways. How many of you here have ever had that situation with your kids, with your parents, with coworkers, with employees, where you have given them instruction, and then they have gone, ignored that instruction, and when you've then approached them and said, "Why did you do that?" They've said, "Well, I didn't know you wanted it done that way." Anybody? Anybody had that? I'm sure there's at least one police officer in this room who's had lots of people say that. "Oh, I didn't know that the speed was that. I didn't know it was kilometers per hour. I thought it was feet per second." Whatever. Isn't that a frustrating situation to be in? I mean, even this morning, literally this morning, downstairs in the church building, Heidi said to the kids, "Don't do this." About 30 seconds later, they did it. And it wasn't my 4-year-old, it's my 6-year-old. The one that's brilliant. And do you know what he said? "I didn't know you didn't want us to do that." Please pray for us. And we're like, "What? We just told you. Like, we had a conversation with you about it. We said, this is the instruction. Do you understand?" "Yes." Sometimes it's even "All right, say back to me. Say it back to me. What did I tell you to do?" And they go, "Blah, blah, blah. Yes, that's right." And it doesn't stick. But we do that too, don't we? Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 17. We're going to start in chapter 3, but we're going to go into chapter 4 here. But we've got to, in order to understand chapter 4, we've got to start in chapter 3. Okay? So Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus is being baptized. And this is what it says. "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love and with whom I am well pleased.'" Any confusion there? Any ambiguity? Ambiguity? Anything confusing about that passage? It's a pretty straightforward, clear statement. God is saying, "Jesus is my Son, in the one I love, and I am pleased with him." Okay? We've got that. That is determined. That is what is said here. Yes? All right. Let's keep going. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and an angel came and attended him. Every one of us in this room deals with temptation. And we have dealt with temptation our entire lives. Even when we were little tiny children, we were tempted by things. It came very naturally that the temptation and the natural instinct to sin was there. And temptation has been part of our lives as long as we can remember, for as long as we have been aware of these things. And so often, when we come against these temptations, we give in. There's some kind of dramatic issue between you and somebody else, or you and maybe you're pulled over by a policeman, maybe you're dealing with the government, maybe you're dealing with in-laws or your spouse, or maybe it's just a friendship thing or your boss or whatever. But there's some kind of drama happening. There's some kind of conflict, and you have done something wrong, and you know that if you just lie about it, it doesn't have to be a big lie, it just has to be a little lie. If I just lie about this, the problem goes away. Sometimes it's like, if I answer honestly about how she looks in that dress, I'm not going to hear the end of it. It's going to go on and on and on and on, and we're not even going to get to go on the date. Telling the truth ain't worth it. If I lie about it, the problem goes away, and we can have the rest of our evening. If I tell the truth here, it's going to cost me because I'm going to have to pay that fine or I'm going to have to give that money back. But if I just lie about it, the problem goes away. It's solved. I don't have to worry about it. There's no more headache. And I just don't have to deal with the drama. Sometimes we're got this temptation to either lust after somebody or actually cheat on our spouse. And the temptation sometimes can get so strong and so overwhelming and so consuming that we think, I'm getting so anxious, I'm getting so worked up, I'm getting so angry, I'm feeling all tense, I can't get these temptations out of my mind, but I know that if I just give in to the lust, if I just give into it, then that will calm everything down, and then I can be myself, and I can actually be better for my family, actually I can be better at work, I can be better for my church, I can be better if I just get rid of the stress and the tension, if I give in to the temptation. There are people that we see around in our families and in our community, and we see them do dumb things. And we think somebody just has to pull the trigger here. They just need to go, and they just need to put them in their place. They just need to go stop them. They need to call them out. They need to publicly call them out. They need to go up to them and just beat them down because they're up here on their high horse and somebody just needs to take them down. Because if nobody does that, they're going to hurt somebody. And we are tempted to be violent with our words towards people, to let our frustration and our bitterness and our anger come out because they deserve it. Other times people have hurt us and we have no desire to trust them ever again. Either they've hurt us over and over and over and over again, or they have hurt us so badly because they were so close before and they hurt us so badly. They have wounded us so badly that we say, you know what? I can never trust them again. And if I forgive them, then I'm going to have to learn how to trust them. And if I forgive them, then I'm letting them get away with it. And if I forgive them, then that means that I'm okay with what they've done. And if I forgive them, then they're just going to do this to somebody else. And so I can't forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. I can't forgive them. It's not going to be good. And so I will not forgive them. And other times, we hear a little bit of news about somebody, and because we care so much about them and the people around them, we just feel that it's our responsibility to tell everybody else that news that we heard. Well, I heard that he does this, and I don't want people to get into the same situation with him. So I need to let people know. Oh, if he keeps doing this, he's gonna get hurt. And so I just got to talk about it with all these people. And we are tempted to gossip. You know, in this passage with Jesus, when he faces temptation, it's a really fascinating passage because we see this statement in chapter 3 where God explicitly says, "You are my son." Definitively, this is my word on the situation. You are my son, I love you, and I am pleased with you. And then what does the devil do to tempt him? He immediately questions it. Are you really the son of God? Are you really? I mean, if you are, then just turn this rock into bread. If you are, just jump off of this building. You know what's really weird about that? Like, why would Jesus give in? Why would Jesus turn the rock into bread? Why would he jump off? To prove to Satan that he was the Son of God? Or to prove to himself that he believed what God had said to him? See, Satan does this incredible manipulation technique where he plays off of Jesus' hunger, his mortality, fear of pain, plays off of this urgency, the idea that maybe his value is based on his status. He plays on all those interpersonal, all those personal needs that we carry with us. He plays on those in Jesus, but he bases it on, are you really the Son of God? Even the final temptation, he doesn't say if you are the Son of God, but the temptation is, look at all this world, you'll get it if you worship me. It is a question, because if he really is the Son of God, then he's going to get all that, won't he? And so even in that final temptation, he is questioning what God has said to him. Do you really believe what God has said to you? Do you really believe that you heard God and that what God said is true? And every time Satan tempts Jesus, Jesus sits there, he contemplates it, he argues with himself a little bit, he writes notes, he does a pro and con list, and then he dances with it logically, he has a few conversations with people, he sits there, he hums and he haws, and then finally he says no. 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 There's no intellectual dance involved in this. There's no, how can I play with this? How can I logically look at it? How can I justify the action? How can I get away with it? Jesus simply responds with the Word of God. That's it. Temptation comes, and Jesus responds with the Word of God, and it's done. How often do we go through this long, painful intellectual dance of trying to justify the sin or question the sin or how do I deal with the sin or is it really right or is it really wrong? Jesus doesn't do any of that. He doesn't do any of that. He grabs what God has said, he plants it down. That is the definitive answer, and the temptation is done, the sin is done, and he moves on. You guys are aware of what this is. This is a measuring tape. When was the last time you saw a valuable carpenter build anything without a measuring tape? How many of them just eyeball it? You have uncles and cousins and maybe some husbands that just eyeball it, right? And then afterward, the carpenter gets called, right? You don't eyeball things. You don't give it your best guess. You use the measuring tape. This is the standard. This is the definition of what an inch is, of what a centimeter is, about what a foot is. This defines those measurements. In our lives, this book defines what is true. This is the measuring tape for what you should be doing and what you should not be doing. And that is how Jesus lived his life. Temptation came. He checked it against the measuring tape and went with the measuring tape. He didn't sit there and try to give his best guess. He didn't eyeball it, and he didn't go with what he thought maybe could possibly get away with if he wanted, desire, I guess. He had the Word of God, and that was what he needed. This is my point for today. We need to let God's Word define what is good and what is true. We need to let God's Word define what is good and what is true. Essentially, that means two things for you. Number one is you need to know the Word of God. You need to read your Bible. If you're not a great reader, or every time you sit down to read it, you're like, I don't understand it, get a different translation of it. If you're still having trouble with it, maybe you're not a great reader. Maybe you find that every time you sit down to read it, you're falling asleep. Get it as audio. We've talked about this. The Bible app, several other apps. If you don't have a phone and you're just on the internet, you go to BibleGateway.com, you can find your passage, and you can hit play, and it will read it to you. You've got headphones, put your headphones in, open up your Bible app, put it on your daily devotion, put it on Scripture, hit play, it will read it to you while you're doing the dishes, while you're spanking the kids, while you're doing whatever it is that you're doing, it will just read you the Bible. That was a little too much laughing there, Owen, on that one. But you need to know what the book says. You need to know what God says. And when you know what God says, then it leads you to step number two, is when the temptation comes, you've got to stop dancing with the temptation, and you've got to go with what God says. You've got to let His word define what is good and what is true. You plant that. You plant that, and that defines what you need to do. When you are tempted to lie, you remember Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, and those who act faithfully are His delight. When you are tempted to lust, you remember Matthew 5:28, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. When you're tempted to lay your anger out to attack somebody, remember Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. When you're tempted to lean into unforgiveness, you remember Matthew 6:15. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When you're tempted to gossip, you remember James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. We should let God's word define what is good and true. Know your Bible. You can Google. You type in scripture and then whatever it is that you're struggling with, and you will find people have compiled lists of scriptures about those things. Grab those scriptures, memorize them. Know the word of God. And when the temptation comes, plant the word of God and move on. Don't dance with it. Let God's word define what is good and true.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.